Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service. Happy Sabbath to those that are in the Sabbath. We have, about 2.5 hours or so before Sabbath here at the West Coast. Welcome, dear ones, and welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording of tonight's service. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another precious time of fellowship, laying all of our cares of the past week aside at the feet of Jesus and resting in his love. Before we go to opening song, I have one announcement, and that is our dear sister Dot is not doing very well. And Sister Lynn has requested special prayers for Sister Dot. Sister Dot does not have a very good appetite. She's hardly eating anything. She's growing weaker. Hospice has been called in, and they're now overseeing her care. So you can understand that things are not going very well for Sister Dot. On top of that, her son Weston, or Sister Lynn's brother, is also ailing, and Sister Lynn is taking care of them both. So Sister Lynn needs extra prayers, extra grace, extra divine power, and wisdom and support to deal with two beloved individuals that need her pretty constant care. So thank you so much for your prayers and petitions to God in her situation there. So that was the one announcement. Our opening song is titled, I Need the Prayers of Those I Love. I need the prayers of those I love while traveling o'er life's rugged way, that I may true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I need the prayers of those I love to help me in each trying hour, to bear my tempted soul to him, that he may keep me by his power. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love.
I want my friends to pray for me, to hold me up on wings of faith, that I may walk the narrow way, kept by our Father's glorious grace. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love.
Amen. And thank you, dear ones, for your prayers for me and mine, and our prayers are for you as well. And dear ones, who would like to offer opening prayer before we get into our study book? Please go right ahead.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you that this Friday night we can come back to together with a group to study your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come and be with us and give us understanding, attentive minds, and good memories. Bless each person here, and we want to ask an interest in your time for Sister Dot. And I've been where Lynn is right now, so I understand. Forgive our sins and grant us a good study. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We are continuing in chapter 34 of Prophets and Kings titled Jeremiah. And we left off about halfway down on page 409 to the paragraph that begins, Thank God for the words. And we'll find out what those words are. And the last thing that we were discussing is that the message and the ministry that God had given Jeremiah was one that began with rooting out, pulling down, destroying, and throwing down nations and kingdoms before God could build and plant them. And specifically here, dealing with Jerusalem, right? So this shows that when a church, or a nation for that matter, has become apostate, has chosen to get rid of God and put the devil in his place, and no judgments, no type of warnings, no type of intercession or encouragement to come back, works. They're just adamant about going to the wrong side. Then God can do no more for them. He sets them aside and he chooses others. So any church that has gone into apostasy is going to be pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down before God could build and plant his people. Quite solemn, isn't it? So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. And Sabbath blessings, dear brother. Thank God for the words to build and to plant. By these words, Jeremiah was assured of the Lord's purpose to restore and to heal. Stern were the messages to be borne in the years that were to follow. Prophecies of swift coming judgments were to be fearlessly delivered. From the plains of Shinar, an evil was to break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. I will utter my judgments against them, the Lord declared, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me. That's Jeremiah 1, verses 14 and 16. Yet the prophet was to accompany these messages with assurances of forgiveness to all who should turn from their evil doing. So Babylon would conquer the church before God could be able to build and to plant his people once again. And the only people he would do that for was for those who would turn from their evil doing to come back to the Lord of righteousness. They would find forgiveness and mercy. But those who continued in the evil, he would not be able to build and to plant. Any comments or questions or thoughts on this paragraph, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
As a wise master builder, Jeremiah, at the very beginning of his life work, sought to encourage the men of Judah to lay the foundations of their spiritual life broad and deep by making thorough work of repentance. Long had they been building with material likened by the Apostle Paul to wood, hay, and stubble, and by Jeremiah himself to dross. Refuse silver, shall men call them. He declared of the impenitent nation, because the Lord hath rejected them. Jeremiah 6:30 margin. Now they were urged to begin building wisely and for eternity, casting aside the rubbish of apostasy and unbelief, and using as foundation material the pure gold, the refined silver, the precious stones, faith, and obedience and good works, which alone are acceptable in the sight of a holy God.
Amen. Amen. So you can see that the message here was not for the church to turn around, because it had already passed the point of no return, and Babylon was going to conquer it. It was going to be part of Babylon. But the message here turns to the people. They could prepare themselves to be built and to be planted by casting away the rubbish of apostasy and unbelief, and instead bringing faith, obedience, combined with good works, and of course grace and God's righteousness, which alone are acceptable in the sight of a holy God. So even though the church was going to be cast aside, yet God was still working for the salvation of the people, the members. And so we can see that apostasy is like wood, hay, and stubble. Apostasy and evil, wood, hay, and stubble, that are easily burnt up to nothing. But faith, obedience, and good works are likened to gold, silver, and precious stones. So we definitely want to have our character made up of gold, silver, and precious stones. We don't want there to be anything of wood, hay, and stubble. We want to be refined, pure. We don't want to be like dross, which is refuse silver. Now, when you skim dross off of molten gold or molten silver, a little bit of the gold and the silver bind to the dross. So when the dross is skimmed off, it kind of looks shiny, but it's just a coating. It's like plated. And it's just dross underneath. But we want to build with pure gold, refined silver, precious cut stones. And all of these things have had to go through a master craftsman to refine and purify the gold, to refine and purify the silver, and to take the rough stones to cut and to polish them to where they become precious. So how do we know if an individual is bringing wood, hay, and stubble to their character, or gold, silver, and precious stones? How do we know?
Directions.
I'm sorry, I didn't catch the whole word there, sister. Could you repeat it?
By their actions.
Amen. By their actions, their fruits. So each individual can tell by the fruits whether wood, hay, and stubble is part of their character, or gold, silver, and precious stones. If an individual has faith, they believe that God will take care of the future. They believe that God has heard and answered their prayers. They believe that God will work whatever situation out for their best welfare. Well, you know that they have the pure gold of faith, right? But if an individual doubts God, well, I don't know that God is in control. I don't know why it's taking so long for him to hear or answer my prayers. I don't know that God has my best interests. Well, then you know that they're instead bringing wood, hay, and stubble to their character. So it's not just looking at others' actions. It's also examining your own actions. You may have all the obedience and good works connected with your character, but if you lack faith, it's impossible to please God. So there needs to be all gold, silver, and precious stones, faith, obedience, and good works, in order to provide acceptable service in the sight of a holy God. Works alone is still a dead body. Faith alone is still a dead body. But faith and works combined is a living body. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph? I'll go ahead and read. Through Jeremiah, the word of the Lord to his people was, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." And that was from Jeremiah 3, 12 to 14, verse 19 and verse 22. So God, through his prophet, was asking backsliding Israel, so wayward Israel, to come back to him because he is merciful. And even though he gets angry because of their apostasy, it's not forever anger, temporary, but it's conditional. They have to acknowledge that they have sinned, that they have transgressed against the Lord. They have to return to the Lord, in other words, not continue on in backsliding, but come back to obedience. Come back to their husband that they have left and committed adultery or harlotry against. And the promise is, if they will return, he will heal them of their backsliding. So not just forgive their sin of backsliding, but heal them from backsliding. Quite amazing, isn't it? God will not only forgive your sins if you confess that you've transgressed, but he will heal you if you turn back to him. Quite amazing. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? And continuing. And in addition to these wonderful pleadings, the Lord gave his erring people the very words with which they might turn to him. They were to say, "Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." That's Jeremiah 3, 22 to 25. So God not only encouraged them to come back to him, and he would forgive and heal them, but he even gave them the words to say in coming back. "Vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains." Now, obviously, the people didn't believe that the hills and the mountains were going to be able to save them. So what can hills and mountains represent spiritually? Well, what are they symbols of?
Shelter?
Yeah, in a way. Hills, of course, are smaller than mountains. Mountains are very big, some bigger than others. But what do people put their salvation, the hope of salvation, in that can be likened to big entities as well as smaller entities? Mountains in the Bible can refer to nations or it can refer to denominations. Hills, of course, is smaller than mountains, so these can be nations or denominations that are much smaller in size. People believe that if their name is on the church books, then they're going to be saved along with the church. So their salvation is connected with membership in that church. But where is salvation to be found? In the Lord our God. The Lord our God is the salvation of Israel, right? So instead of trusting in denominations for salvation, we're to be trusting in the Lord our God. So when God says the church is Babylon and you need to come out of her, are you leaving salvation by leaving the church? If you leave the church, are you lost? No, because salvation is not found in a church, no matter how big or small. It's found in the Lord our God. So if you leave the church, you're not lost. If you leave God, you're lost. But how many churches today are telling their membership, if you leave the church, you're lost? Is it just the Catholic Church? Is it just the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church? It's also the Adventist Church. The Adventist Church teaches that if you leave the church, you're lost. So they're leading every single Seventh-day Adventist church member to believe that their salvation is connected with their church. If you leave the church, you're lost. This is a vain hope. Vain means worthless, useless. Because salvation is only in the Lord our God, Jesus Christ. If you have the Son, you have life. Salvation. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Never once is salvation connected with church membership. Yeah. Comment says it's all about the money, not about Jesus. Although they put on a very good front that they are for Jesus, but when it comes right down to it, they're not for Jesus, they're for themselves. If you leave the church, you're lost. That's what they teach. Jesus is shut out. But there's no other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved but the Lord our God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Any other name, including the Seventh-day Adventist name, cannot save you. And if you think it can, You're trusting in vanity. So vain is the hope of salvation from the multitude of denominations. And vain is the hope for salvation from the littler churches, even home churches. Being a part of this home church here does not guarantee you salvation. What guarantees you salvation is being connected with Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, regardless of whether you fellowship here with us or fellowship with others. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, insights that you'd like to share? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Reformation under Josiah had cleansed the land of the idolatrous shrines, but the heart of the multitude had not been transformed. Hearts of the multitude had not been transformed. The seeds of truth had sprung up and given promise of an abundant harvest. Oh my, the seeds of truth that had sprung up and given promise of an abundant harvest had been choked by thorns. Another such backsliding would be fatal. And the Lord sought to arouse the nation to a realization of their danger. Only as they should prove loyal to Jehovah could they hope for the divine favor and for prosperity.
Amen. So a reformation had begun. The land was being cleansed. But the heart was not transformed in the majority. A minority, but not a majority. And the seeds of truth that had sprung up had been choked away by thorns. You remember Christ's parable about the seed that was sown? There were four different types of soil. What represented the thorns in that parable? Well, it represented the cares of life, the cares of the world. Yeah, amen, amen. So here we see that the seeds of truth had sprung up. It was beginning to take root in the hearts, but it became choked by the cares of the world. Now, there had been seeds that fell into good soil. It was bringing about a good harvest, but it was in the minority, not the majority. So a reformation had begun. The seeds of truth had been sown. They were watered. They were warmed. They sprouted. And we're producing a harvest. But in the majority, they were not transformed in heart. They allowed other things to come in and choke away the truth. And God recognized what was happening. He also recognized the future, that another backsliding would be fatal. Fatal means you don't resurrect, right? You're a goner. And so the Lord is doing everything that he can through Jeremiah to get the people to realize their danger and to come back to God. Isn't that the same thing that's going on in these last days with the last message of mercy going forth? God is trying to get the people to recognize the danger that they're in and to turn to him as their only hope for favor and prosperity. So here again we see that it is an individual message, not a corporate message. And in these very last days, the loud cry connected with the third angel's message is also an individual message. It's not a corporate message. All the churches have become Babylon fallen, so the message is not to try and revive the churches, not to try and bring the churches back to God. It's too late for them. It's an individual message. Come out of her, my people. Not stay in and try to reform her. Come out of her. If you want to be a child of God. And only as we prove loyal to God can we hope for divine favor and for prosperity. Now, obviously, that prosperity is not so much prosperity in this world, because for the most part, God's faithful followers are going to be singled out and persecuted. But divine favor and prosperity for the next world, the heavenly world. Only as we prove loyal to God, come out of her, my people, can we hope for divine favor and prosperity. If we don't obey the Lord, and remember, faith is combined with works. If we don't obey the Lord, then we're going to be lost along with Babylon. Any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Jeremiah called their attention.
Go ahead, Joshie.
Jeremiah called their attention repeatedly to the counsel given in Deuteronomy. More than any other of the prophets, he emphasized the teachings of the Mosaic Law and showed how these might bring the highest spiritual blessing to the nation and to every individual heart. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk there, he pleaded. Ye shall find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6:16.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any comments or thoughts on this paragraph? So part of the message of Reformation was to ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it. In other words, obey it. So when individuals are focused upon new light, and they don't care for the old light, then they're not really going to find the good way, are they? Because they're rejecting the old established way. So here we are, some 180 years past 1844. And the truths that God established for his people back then, individuals today are looking for new light. They don't like the old way. They want a new way. They don't want the old truths about the sanctuary and Christ's ministration there. And they want the new truth about how God's going to save them in their sins. Christ died for them at the cross and took away all their sins, past, present, and future. They want to dwell on the love of God, but forget about his justice, his punishment of sin. But dear ones, when God establishes something and declares it's true forever. It can never fade away. It can never be set aside. It's truth. God is a God of truth, and God is eternal. So truth is eternal. It's not temporary unless God declares it's temporary, such as the old covenant. It was there until the new covenant was established. So God declares something to be true. It's true forever. So we're to walk in the truth, whether it's established or something that has come up in the present. There's old truths and there's present truths. Both are still true. You can't set one aside and still be walking in the truth, right? So the message of Reformation that Jeremiah was giving to the people was don't set aside the old truth and focus on the new truth. Follow both. And then ye shall find rest to your souls. If you set aside the sanctuary, you set aside the atonement, you set aside Christ's ministration, how are you going to find rest? You're not, because you set aside the author of rest and peace, which is Jesus. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? And Sister Joan, if you'd like to take this, go right ahead.
Thank you. On one occasion, by command of the Lord, The prophet took his position at one of the principal entrances to the city and there urged the importance of keeping holy the Sabbath day. The inhabitants of Jerusalem were in danger of losing sight of the sanctity of that day. A blessing was promised on condition of obedience. If ye diligently hearken unto me, the Lord declared, and hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. Jeremiah 17:24-25.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So one of the old truths connected with this Reformation was the importance of keeping holy the Sabbath day. And when you bring up the Sabbath day of old to people in this modern age, a lot of them will say, well, the Sabbath was for the Jews. We're in the new covenant now, so we can set aside that old truth. But the Sabbath is connected with the law of God before the Jews even existed. So then the Sabbath day cannot be set aside along with all the other Jewish rituals and ceremonies connected with the Old Covenant. And a blessing is promised on faith. No, a blessing is promised on condition of obedience. Now, faith is part of that, but the blessing is promised on works, obedience. And here's this all-important conditional word, if. If ye diligently hearken unto me, the Lord declared, and hallow or keep holy the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. Ever. Now there's 10 commandments, but here just one was brought out, the Sabbath. And the Sabbath connected with keeping it holy had tremendous promises. This city shall remain forever. Kings will continue to sit upon the throne of David. So the Sabbath here is being exalted. It was of vast importance. That was with the Reformation back then. And the Sabbath is still of vast importance today. In fact, it's going to be the one commandment out of the 10 that the world has a problem with. everyone is going to be forced to worship on Sunday, to disregard the seventh-day Sabbath. And people are going to have to choose whether they're going to worship God and keep holy his seventh day, or break God's law and keep holy Sunday. But the blessing from God is only promised to those who keep holy his Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. And in these last days, we are to let others know of their danger in setting aside the sanctity of the Sabbath. So just like back then, people had to choose whether they're going to keep holy the seventh-day Sabbath in worshiping God, or whether they were going to break the seventh-day Sabbath and show that they're not really worshiping God. And it's the same today. Are you going to receive the mark of the beast by setting aside the seventh-day Sabbath, showing that you really don't worship God? Or are you going to receive the seal of the living God by keeping holy the seventh-day Sabbath, showing that you do worship God and reject the mark of the beast? So it's amazing to see how the very same message of Reformation connecting the seventh-day Sabbath in that Reformation work is the very same message for these very last days. Quite astounding. Any thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead.
He cared about the Sabbath day so much that he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he elaborates on how we should, and everyone in our family or in anyone that is connected with us should keep the Sabbath holy. It's the longest commandment of all of them. And it is dear to God's heart because it is his signet, you might say, of the creation. He rested on the seventh day. And it shows that he is the creator of all.
Amen. Amen. And did you know the word Sabbath itself brings out that truth? Now let me clear this off. The Sabbath. This word right here. Now let me highlight it. See if I do this right. Nope. I gotta start higher this second. Sabbath, right there. Okay. The word Sabbath has two parts, sab and bath, right? Sab means learn master or teacher, right? A-B means father. So, Abba, right? Father. You have sab and bath. This B right here, the second B, indicates a dwelling place. Ath, or oath, means a sign. So you have the word Sabbath meaning the dwelling place of the sign or the seal of the learned master or the father. So the word Sabbath itself means the dwelling place of the sign or the seal of the father. So just the word itself tells you that the Sabbath is so important to God that he put his sign, his seal, in it. Isn't that amazing? So just like it was back then, the people had to choose to keep holy the seventh-day Sabbath or to reject it. So it's the same in these very last days. And a blessing from God is promised only upon those who keep his seventh-day Sabbath holy. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
This promise of prosperity as the reward of allegiance was accompanied by a prophecy of the terrible judgments that would befall the city should its inhabitants prove disloyal to God and his law. If the admonitions to obey the Lord God of their fathers and to hallow his Sabbath day were not heeded, the city and its palaces would be utterly destroyed by fire.
Amen. Amen. Now, remember, Josiah was the one who got the Reformation going, did everything he could to keep it going. But then he died, right? And God told him that all of his good deeds, all of his sincerity in trying to bring about a reformation was not good enough to prevent them from being conquered by Babylon. So then what was Babylon going to do with the temple and the city of Jerusalem? Was it going to destroy it? Would it leave it intact? Would there be anything left in Jerusalem when the 70-year captivity would be over and the people would come back home, right? So this promise of prosperity as a reward of allegiance to God was dealing with preserving the city and the temple from destruction, not preserving the city and the church from being conquered by Babylon. Babylon was going to conquer the church. But would there be anything left when God would call his people out of Babylon and bring them back home? That's what it's dealing with at this point. Would the city, its palaces, and the temple be utterly destroyed by fire? Or would it be preserved and just the people removed? That's what was at stake during Jeremiah's ministry. If the inhabitants proved loyal to God, he would preserve the city and the temple intact. But if the inhabitants proved disloyal to God in not keeping holy his seventh-day Sabbath, then the city the palaces, the temple would be destroyed. So even at this point that Babylon was going to conquer the church, God still mercifully was working for his people to preserve their city and its temple. But the inhabitants would have to turn to God and keep his law, including Halloween, his Sabbath day. So here we can see, in keeping the Sabbath, you'd be preserved. In breaking the Sabbath, there would be utter ruin. The same for the nation. The same for America. If America would hallow God's Sabbath day, it would be preserved. But if America will not hallow God's Sabbath day, but instead hallow Sunday or another day, then it would be utterly ruined. Let's bring it down from a corporate to an individual now. If you hallow God's Sabbath day yourself, then you'll be preserved. If you break God's Sabbath day and hallow another day, or no day at all, you will be utterly destroyed by fire. Any thoughts or comments, dear one? Well, let's read one more paragraph here before we stop. Thus the prophet stood firmly for the sound principles of right living so clearly outlined in the book of the law. But the conditions prevailing in the land of Judah were such that only by the most decided measures could a change for the better be brought about. Therefore he labored most earnestly in behalf of the impenitent. Break up your fallow ground, he pleaded, and sow not among thorns. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. That was Jeremiah 4, verse 3 and 14. So it's the same message for today, right? And only by the most decided measures can a change for the better be brought about amongst individuals in our day. That's why it's a loud cry. It's not a whisper, right? You're to let your light shine out in the open, not keep it hidden behind closed doors. And the message back then is the message now. Break up your fallow ground of your heart. Do not sow or cast your seed among thorns. Something that's worthless. Remember, thorns were connected with the world. So don't spend all your time in the world. We're to wash our heart from wickedness so that we can be saved. Who's to wash the heart? Wash thine heart. It didn't say God washes the heart. I mean, God has a part to play. But we're the ones to wash. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. work out your own salvation. We have a part to play. We're not to sow our seeds in the world, because the world is going to be destroyed. We're not to bring wood, hay, and stubble to our foundation of character, because it's going to be burnt by fire. So we have a part to play in this reformation. God does a very important part. He's working with our efforts. He's empowering us to change. But he isn't going to change for us. We have a part to play. And so many people are sleeping, not recognizing the time of night. And so it calls for the most decided measures, the loud cry to wake them up and bring about a change for the better. If you refuse to give the loud cry, people are going to sleep on, believing everything is well. And they're going to wake up in the second resurrection because everything is not well. So you can preach the righteousness of Christ until you're blue in the face. But if you don't connect the third angel's message with the fourth angel so it has power, if you don't call people out of Babylon to Christ, then they're going to sleep on until it's too late. Both messages go together, and then it produces results. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "But by the great mass of the people." And that's about halfway down on page 412. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
When I think about prophecy, I see in the book of Jeremiah, that prophecy there, because the end of our world is like the end of Jerusalem. If the Sabbath is not being kept and if God is not being believed, then how Jerusalem ended up is how the end of the world comes to those who don't believe. And I can see that it's our duty. We know the truth. We've got to get it out there to others.
Decidedly get it out to others. You're right, dear sister. Any other comments or thoughts, dear ones? Insights?
I was thinking the tracks were so good to get the message out there, because the tracks that we put out contain the truth. And you know the Holy Spirit's going to impress someone to pick up or to read that, and maybe their mind will be changed about things and they will receive the truth because a tract was put in a place that they picked it up or was even handed to them.
Yeah, amen. Amen. The silent ministers. Yeah, and it's a lot harder to argue with a piece of paper than it is with another person. So sometimes individuals are reached much easier with a track or a book or a booklet because they really can't argue with it. They can say, I don't believe it, right? But they can't argue with it. But with a person, they can argue. And I think that's why the scripture was such a powerful weapon that Christ used against those who wanted to argue with him, especially the devil. You know, he came to him three separate times trying to get him to commit a sin. And each time Christ quoted scripture, gave him the word. It's hard to argue with the word, right? It's there. But you're right. Tracts a very powerful way to get the truth out to others. So amen.
I think of Sister Susan and all the tracts and the books she gives out. That's quite a ministry, dear sister.
Amen. Amen. And our prayers go with each little material that you get out to those who are hungering and thirsting. So keep up the good work, dear sister, and others who are spreading the word as well.
Well, Brother Dick, too. I think he's written some, hasn't he?
What's this that I've done?
We're talking about tracts, and you're really good at tracts. And Sister Susan's another one.
Yeah.
Well, he definitely has the cards that he's gotten out. Like this one right here.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great one. There's Spanish on the back. So when you hand it out, it can go to English or Spanish speaking people.
Yep.
Well, keep up the good work, dear brother.
Anna gave me stickers with a change of URL. And I need to get back into putting on those stickers. I've had people ask me for some cards, so I have to hurry and get something ready to send.
Well, that, what, 1,000 you sent us or 500?
Probably 500.
Sorry?
Probably 500.
Okay. I'm looking at maybe 50 left.
Left, oh my. That's good. I remember to take a few with me now and again to give out. And it's getting about that time because they're pushing Sunday. And people are going to have to realize that there's two choices. And what they are and what's the result of those choices.
You know, out of all the materials I passed out, I haven't been persecuted as much as when passing out these little cards dealing with Sabbath versus Sunday.
Really?
I've had more backlash from those cards than I have from all the other tracts that I've read.
Do you get emails? Do you get phone calls, messages, and what?
No, it's not so much emails and phone calls as it is the way people react or how they treat. The ministry was shut down for 3 months off the internet. Mm-hmm. When those cards were being passed out.
Mm-hmm.
So there's been real persecution over those cards.
The time will come when they will say, "Or we can't rent you a space anymore." And then it's Sabbath, it's our books. That's it.
Yeah, you're right. One thing I've found interesting is when Reagan became president back in 1980, they had a national day of prayer, and he put it on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, Trump's president now, and the national day of prayer was on a Thursday He hasn't yet put it to a Sunday.
Oh my.
So we'll see what happens next year, if it still falls on a Thursday or if it's put on to a Sunday.
Yeah. This last week I read Bill Hughes' little book, Target America, and it tells of the activities of the Jesuits, and they're just into everything. If you have a business with more people in that business than your family members, you're likely to have a Jesuit in there. And the president has been encouraged to put them on the Supreme Court. He doesn't know. And all other levels of courts. Obama left a bunch of them unreplaced because he knew Biden was going to be next and Biden could get some of them on. And then he lost out to Trump's first election. And but when you depend on a counselor that's a Roman Catholic or maybe a Jesuit, you know that his suggestion is going that away. I like to see him and give him a couple books to read. Can you imagine him taking time to read Great Controversy?
Yeah, that would be amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, those are great to hand out. The cards, easy to hand out. Praise the Lord. I've seen people throw them out. Yeah, but see, God is in control there. His word will not return void. So perhaps when the people threw them out, they didn't want them at all. But someone that might come over the very ground where the cards land.
Yeah.
Will pick it up and be changed. Perhaps the street sweeper, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, when I see tracks and stuff being thrown in the garbage, if it's a bunch of them, right? You go pick them out, but perhaps leave one behind for the garbage man, right?
Right.
Anyway.
What'd you do to your head, Brother Dick?
I think. I haven't had it diagnosed. I think I have a carcinoma. I don't know whether it's basal cell or the other one. squamous cell.
Yeah, squamous.
But we put some black salve on it. Let me tell you, it feels like I got hit in the head. And one of the ladies that works here says, well, you should use Graviola. It's not as stout. It won't hurt, but you got to change it every day, and it takes two or three times as long to affect the healing. And we'll see what happens. Melody got a deal here on the side of her face, and she put black salve on it. And it took a while to heal, but it did. It left her a little scar. One of the other ladies didn't have a scar when her healing was accomplished.
Yeah, we know it works. We know it works.
Yeah.
Michelle had a mole on the side of her face. Which side is it? I think it's this side. Yeah, the left side. And she put the black salve on it, and it pulled it out. And left it was quite a big size hole.
Mm.
But we put the healing salve on it and it healed up, and then she's got a very faint colored scar there.
Very good.
But it took it out.
Okay. What was the name of the salve, Brother Dick? Can I see it, please?
Well, let's see if it tells you here.
Was it Alpha Omega? Oh, okay, yeah.
Off of Amazon.
The Black Tropical Salve. Yep, I remember that.
Okay.
I used the black salve, and then it was like a yellow healing salve afterwards.
Oh, I don't have the afterwards salve.
We'll keep that in prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah, Bag Balm is a pretty good healing salve.
For some reason, is. I have a very tender spot on my elbow, and it just came up in the last 2 days. We don't know what it is.
Wow.
I guess it's old age.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. I hope you can hear me. I'm not really sure. I'm using a different device. If you remember, Brother Rob, I had skin cancer a few years ago. They did the Mohs surgery where they have to cut down into the skin. And, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, the salves don't always resolve the issue. I mean, they're fantastic, but sometimes, unfortunately, you have to resort to something else.
Yeah, I understand, dear sister. And we heard you quite clear, so this other device seems to be working better.
It's an old tablet that I didn't even know that I could get the Zoom on, but I figured I would try it. I had nothing to lose. So that's all good. It works fine for me. And Brother Dick, the cards, they're fantastic. Like I said, I leave them on cash registers. People get mad at me all the time. I leave them at ATMs. I leave them in the beer coolers, diaper bags, in the freezers where the hams are. So they're easy to put up. I love them. They're great.
Yeah, I tell people there's an election coming up. This card will tell you about both sides. And it's what it is. It's an election because you choose whether you want to go to the left hand or to the right. It's funny. I was sitting in here this evening. It was 80 degrees and I'm feeling chilly. So I closed the window. And it's 63 outside and 79 in here, but I'm still feeling a tad chilly. Not chilling, but I just feel chilly. David said he did too. I don't know. Maybe we have the same problem. This doesn't mean anything to any of you, but my friend Kevin, who is the computer whiz that has helped me from Mina a number of times, he fell off of a tall ladder and broke his back today. They said he still has some feeling in his legs and feet, so that's a good sign.
It's open if you want to see some.
I could go paraplegic real fast.
We'll definitely keep him in prayer, especially for keeping your computers going.
I ought to call him and say, Kevin, I got a problem. Can you come and help me? He said, I'm in the hospital with a broken back. I'm glad I found that out for him. Called him and texted him.
Well, thanks for bringing it to our attention. We'll definitely be praying for him. And praise God, he still has feeling.
Yeah.
Because that could have... Did he say when he did it? Was it earlier today or was it a couple days ago?
I think it was a couple days ago. I just got noticed that it happened.
Well, that's actually a pretty good sign, because if he's gone a couple days and he still has feeling, then the swelling is probably not going to get any worse and he'll maintain feeling.
Mm-hmm.
If it happened like today and he's in the hospital, the swelling could come up and start affecting his feeling. But being a couple days, he should have feeling without a problem.
Mm-hmm.
How's John doing?
He's doing better. If you remember, his EGFR got down to, I think, 31 or something like that. It's back up to, I think, 42. And that's something they don't usually turn around. His creatinine was 1.68, I believe, and it's back down to about 1.62, and 1.2 is good. So we're praying that the Lord will keep the numbers going the right way, and he will heal.
Amen. We're continuing to hold him up in prayer.
Thank you.
So how long have you had the black salve on?
I put it on 2 days ago. I've been in the infrared sweat box, and the bandages didn't come off. That's good.
Well, you should have it coming out here in another couple days.
I hope so. I told Sylvia, I said, it's hurting. In fact, I got a bit of swelling down here. Kind of came down here and my eyelid here swelled all out, and I'm wondering what it is I'm seeing over here. There's something coming into my vision, and I look and I don't see anything. It's the thing growing and hanging down where it blocks my vision. And she said, well, that's a good sign. It's getting better. Well, okay, I said. I hope you're right.
Well, I'm glad you noticed it, brother. We'll be keeping it in prayer as well. Dear ones, any other thoughts or comments or insights that you'd like to share, prayer requests, songs, please feel free.
Please.
Keep Sister Sheila in prayer. She's mending a little, but she needs to mend a lot more.
Yeah, Sister Sheila, Rosa's sister, has pneumonia on the left side. And it is getting better, but it's slow. So thank you for your prayer.
Unmute. How'd that get muted? Is it our Rose in New York you're speaking of?
Yeah, Rose's sister, Sheila.
Okay.
Sheila's in, I think it's North Carolina, maybe South Carolina.
Okay.
But she came down with pneumonia. It's on the left side. But she is getting better. So thank you for your prayer. All right. Let me put it in the room here. very appropriate song since we've been talking about this. Don't forget the Sabbath, the Lord our God hath blessed. Of all the week, the brightest, of all the week, the best. It brings repose from labor, it tells of joy divine. Its beams of light descending with heavenly beauty shine. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Him today, who said to his disciples, I am the living way, and if we meekly follow our Savior here below, Sabbath
day. Joan, you need to find one of those, what was it, Susan had? A tablet. There you go. Day of sacred pleasure. Its golden hours we'll spend in thankful hymns to Jesus, the children's dearest friend. O gentle, loving Savior, how good and kind thou art. How precious is thy promise to dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Amen. Remember, don't forget.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Well, dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the Sabbath day, for allowing us to rest with you on this Sabbath and to think of all the wonderful blessings that you give us. Thank you that you loved us and we love you too. Be with each one of us, those who are not in the Sabbath hours yet and those who are. And help us to understand the words that you speak to us. Help us to follow your commands. And thank you for an eternal resting place with you in it. Be with us as we rest. May it be a good one. All of those with ailments, help them to ease up in their pain or discomfort. Remember those who need your prayers for healing. And thank you, dear God, for being a God who answers prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, dear ones, any last thoughts before we end the service tonight, please feel free. until we meet again, keep growing in grace. Remember to keep the Sabbath holy and keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on